Good morning to you all and welcome to our worship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. The collect for this 11th Sunday after Trinity. God of glory, the end of our searching, help us to lay aside all that prevents us from seeking your kingdom and to give all that we have to gain the pearl beyond all price through our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Holy Gospel is written in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at the 10th verse. Then Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind guide guides another, both will fall into the pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you still so without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." This is the Gospel of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week, we were on grand parental duty, looking after our delightful granddaughters. And we were staying in our caravan so that we didn't have to worry the family too much about having to sort us out. So we'd taken our caravan up to a little village called Cotgrave, which is just near Ruddington, just outside Nottingham, where our son and daughter live, daughter-in-law live. But on Sunday, our son and daughter-in-law weren't working, so they were available. And so they could look after the kids, so we decided to go to church. And we quite often go with them to the Baptist church in Ruddington, which is very, very informal. There's no liturgy. You just turn up and then you have a reading and somebody gets up and speaks and you sing various songs. I use the word songs advisedly rather than hymns. Sometimes you sing a hymn and you do that to the accompaniment of various different instruments and so on. It's a very different type of liturgy or type of service to the liturgical one that we have here. And we went to the Holy Communion service at a leisurely 10:30 instead of 9:30. And as we entered the south door, the first thing that struck me was the layout of the church. The altar wasn't up there. It was sort of there on a stage, on a plinth, a platform, so that it was on the same level as the chancel up here, you see. So if that had been extended through, it was there. And there were some choir stalls around here and here for the very small, very elderly choir. And sounds a bit like us, doesn't it, really? And all the chairs, all the pews had been taken out, and all the chairs were round in a semicircle round the altar that effectively was in the middle. It was rather odd because the chancel was almost redundant and rather dark. And so that sort of didn't exist. Nothing beyond the chancel step existed, really, as far as the service was concerned. And my first thought was, How on earth did they get that past the congregation? What sort of opposition will they have had to say, let's tear out all the pews and put in chairs? It's a fundamental change, and you can just imagine the fun if I stood up or Liz stood up and said, right, all these are going to be burnt and we're going to do something totally different. Oh my goodness me, I can't imagine what it would be like. But we later heard that in 1994, some twit had burnt the church down, or gutted the church. They'd set fire, apparently, to the various robes in the vestry, which was actually at the back, and it had caught the nave on fire. The chancel was all right, but the nave was completely gutted, the roof went, and so on. And so they didn't have a choice. They had to do something, and presumably there may have been some people who said, well, we want to put all the Victorian pews back in again. But sense prevailed, and they said, well, look, how can we make it more appropriate for the modern age? And so they have made this beautiful space with these comfortable chairs, the sort of chairs that we have in the Millennium Room, you know, those upholstered ones that are really rather nice. And they made a lovely job of it. But it did make me wonder, if we suggested a change like that, then what would that involve? Not only huge financial implications, but also simply of persuading people to accept that sort of change. Now, that was the first thought I had. The second thought I had was one of familiarity. Because the service was almost exactly what we are having now. The prayer sheets were very similar. The layout was similar. The prayers were similar. I felt at home. It was comfortable. It was very nice to feel that I could relax into the liturgy, which is the same here as at Cotgrave and as at Mark 8 and as at Little Puddle Under Tweed, or wherever you go. You can go into a Church of England church and feel at home and comfortable in worshipping God. One interesting variation they have, just as a matter of interest, was when it came to the distribution of communion, the priest said, if you want, you can either receive the bread and wine, as we do, bread into your hands, and then sharing the cup, or you can have, he collected a piece of a wafer in tongs, and he dipped it in the wine and then put that into people's hands. So there was an alternative, and he said, if you want class A, you go on that side. If you want class B, you go on that side. And so it actually worked, I thought, remarkably well. And so there obviously had been some sort of anxiety, so I imagine post-COVID, with people who weren't, you know, sure. So that was quite interesting. But that was about the only oddity. Thank you. Change. Otherwise, it was very, very recognizable. And I contrasted that in my mind, as I say, with the Baptist church, which is totally different. And you're thinking, what am I supposed to be doing now? Sand. Oh, right, fine. Okay. Oh, we sit down now. You know, and I remember very well when Juliet's brother got married, and I was an usher, and I stood at the back, and he married a Roman Catholic girl. And when the priest said, let us pray, all the Anglicans on one side slumped down to their knees, because this was when we used to kneel, and all the Roman Catholics on the other side, on the bride's side, all stood up. And so there was this sort of, then the Anglicans looked across and went, oh no, and slumped and got up, and all the Roman Catholics looked across and went, oh no! And they started slumping, going up and down. And it was like an absolute seesaw. Nobody could feel comfortable because they weren't sure what the okay thing to do was. And so there is a sort of familiarity which is very, very comfortable. But it also means, of course, that we feel comfortable. But suppose that somebody came through that door who didn't know the format. Liz is very, very good about saying, stand up here, sit down if you are able to, and so on, all that sort of stuff. And it's really, really important, I think, that when newcomers come in, they understand what the format is, what they're expected to do, so that they can actually relax and be comfortable in worshiping God. In the reading that we just had from Genesis about Joseph, what a fundamental change that was. You know, the Joseph's brothers had just come from the land of Canaan and down to Egypt begging for food, basically. And they didn't have the faintest idea who this guy was, that it was their brother, Joseph, whom they had sold into slavery. They thought he had gone. And then they find that not only have the tables absolutely been changed, and that they are no longer in power, as it were, over him, but he is in power over them, but also that their lives can fundamentally be changed. And change is really, really important, I think, that we do look to what we're doing at the moment and how that situation could be improved. It's very easy for us to become complacent and to say, well, this is very comfy, this is very cozy, but we don't actually think, well, is this going to be or the right thing to be doing in the coming years, in the coming centuries, decades, and so on, for the people in this place? It's not only to do with the furniture, but it's also to do with our attitudes to worshiping God and how that is perceived within the parish and the people around us. It's the old business of how many members of the Church of England does it get to change a light bulb? Change? We don't change anything, let alone light bulbs. Yeah, the old ones are always the best, aren't they? But we do need to be prepared for change. If you remember, when Jesus went to see Nicodemus, the Pharisee, he said, nobody can come into the kingdom of heaven unless they are born of water and the Spirit. You talk about being reborn. And at baptism, that is what is happening. You are being, in baptism, you are reborn into life with Christ. So change is really, really important. But the third thing, the third feeling I got from Cotgrave was the uplifting sensation of being part of something that is so much bigger than our little church here. It's very tempting to think, well, you know, we are the faithful few, as it were. And that how can we do anything much in terms of bringing about the kingdom of God? But when you go and see another church, whether it's a church like Cotgrave, which is very similar to ours, or whether it's a different sort of church, then you find that there are all these other Christians around. And it's absolutely wonderful. This morning I was listening to the service on Radio 4. Do we call it Radio 4 these days? Whatever. Then, yeah. And it came from Our Lady of Walsingham in Norfolk. And they were talking about the Anglican shrines and how they venerate Mary on this Feast of the Assumption. And you think, gosh, there are all these Christians who are doing their own thing, but all of them are turned to face Christ. We are turned to face Christ. So are the people in Ayat. So are the people in Wheat Hampstead and Harpenden. But so are also the people in France and Spain and the Americas and so on. We are part of a worldwide church. We've just been singing In Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. It's the church's role to practice love and forgiveness, compassion and encouragement wherever we are. And shortly we'll be singing, "For the healing of the nations, Lord, we pray with one accord." It's the Christian task to be working for the good of all, especially for those who have little and need most. We've been called to witness to the glory of God in this place, here in Kempton. Let's ask for God's guidance as we consider the best way forward for this church and for our role in helping to bring the kingdom of God here in Kempton, here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
We say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with you and with all those whom you love, now and always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.